Our church members, we like to eat together, and you have noticed that we always have lunch after service. But today's lunch is really special. I mean, you won't be disappointed. There is a sumptuous meal prepared for you. It'll feel more like a Thanksgiving dinner. I mean, it's going to be a good meal. So if you have been coming to our worship service for a few Sundays and you haven't been to our lunch yet, please do so today. You won't regret it. And it's really good to see some new visitors, new faces, as well as some old familiar faces. I want to make one more announcement about an event or a program that we are planning for next year in February, and we need some volunteers for this. It's called the Alpha Course, and it is 8 weeks of a meeting together, 7 weeks of meeting together once a week. And the eighth meeting, the last meeting, is a mini retreat, and we can just hold it at our church. But it is for people who don't go to church, people who don't know Christ, and we invite them to come, and we first have a meal. You know, we love to eat, and we get to know some people by eating together. And then there is a 30-minute presentation of the very basic beliefs of Christianity. And then there's about 45 minutes of discussion, a very free, a comfortable discussion among the guests. So we're offering unchurched people a chance to investigate into Christianity. And I think it's still one of the maybe the best way to present Christianity to people who don't know about Christianity, and it's a good way to also build relationships. So, and we need some people who can come once a week to prepare a dinner for the guests. People who can lead and help the small group discussion. One MC to make announcements and crack a joke and that kind of stuff. We need maybe two people to make some decorations before the guests come in. We also need maybe two people to prepare for the last day retreat. So we would need some volunteers, and most of all, we need our members to pray for people you know at your school or at your work, and just invite them to the Alpha Course. And once they come, the rest can be done by the volunteers. You don't even have to go through the explain the gospel to them. You can just invite them. If they come throughout the 8 weeks, they will get a systematic presentation of the good news. So that's what's coming up. So please start praying for one person whom you can invite. Did you know that at each Thanksgiving, Americans consume about 46 million turkeys? And we're gonna consume some turkeys this afternoon. Did you know that at first Thanksgiving there were more Native Americans, Native Indians, than the Pilgrims? Historians say that there were about 90 Wampanoag Indians and about 50 Pilgrims. And it wasn't really a family meal; it was more of a political gathering to form an alliance between the Indians and the Pilgrims. And I think this is the most important fact. Did you know that there was no turkey at first Thanksgiving? Can you believe it? No turkey. They didn't have turkey. Well, the Indians, they brought 5 deers, and the Pilgrims brought ducks or geese, which were plentiful during that time in New England, but no turkey. Then how come all Americans are eating turkey in Thanksgiving? I learned this from NPR. Before the mid-19th century, the favorite American Thanksgiving dish was chicken pie or chicken pot pie. I personally prefer, you know, chicken pot pie to turkey. There was a person named Sarah Joseph Hale, and she was a magazine editor, and the magazine was called Gaudy's Ladies Book. And she was the one who lobbied all the U.S. congressmen and the president to make Thanksgiving into a national holiday. And she was very influential, and she succeeded. And in 1862, Abe Lincoln declared Thanksgiving a national holiday. And she was also an influential novelist. And in her magazines and in her novels, she romanticized turkey as if it was the most delicious meal on earth. And her campaign for turkey worked. More Americans started, you know, to put turkey on their Thanksgiving dinner table. And now all of us are eating turkey as if it was the right thing to do. Now, what does that mean? It means that at Thanksgiving, we don't have to eat turkey. You don't have to. If you don't like it, don't eat it. I know many people don't like turkey that much, but they eat it anyway because they feel obliged. Oh, it's Thanksgiving. The pilgrims ate it, so we must eat it. It's not historical. There's no basis. We are free from this false doctrine. Then what should we eat at Thanksgiving? Any good food you like that you can be thankful for. Any food, right? Okay, next year, we have, you know, turkey today, but maybe next year. Now, today's text we're going to read is a perfect story for the season of Thanksgiving. A Samaritan gave thanks to Jesus and is so pleased, Jesus, that his example was included in the story of the gospel. Let's read Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." We know how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. When the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, they displaced all the Israelites to other parts of the Assyrian Empire, and they brought other foreign people into the land of Canaan. And of course, there were some people, Israelites, who remained in the land, and they eventually intermarried with these foreign races. And their descendants were called Samaritans after the name of Samaria, which was the capital of northern kingdom of Israel. And the Samaritans, they did not believe all of the Old Testament scriptures. They only believed in the first 5 books of Moses, and they rejected everything else. And they said that you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. You can worship God in Samaria, which was their capital. How convenient. So the Jews, they considered all Samaritans to be heretics. They viewed the Samaritans as Christians view Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. They were heretics. But it was more than just religious and racial issue. When the Romans came and attacked Judea, the Jews, they expected the Samaritans, because at least they were half Jewish, to help them in their fight against the Romans, but they felt betrayed when the Samaritans helped the Romans attack the Jews. The Jews never forgave the Samaritans for their act of treachery. And the Jews, they looked down on all other non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, and the Samaritans were at the bottom of that list. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus was traveling along the border of Samaria and Galilee, and he was about to go into a town, but he was interrupted by these 10 lepers who were living outside of that town. By law, the lepers were not allowed to live inside the town. They had to dwell outside a community because leprosy was contagious and they had to be quarantined. Lepers lived by themselves, ostracized by the society. And these lepers stood at a distance and they shouted to Jesus. They called out to Jesus because by law, the lepers had to keep a certain distance from healthy people. And when they saw healthy people, they had to shout by law, "Unclean, unclean, do not come near us. We are lepers." Once you caught leprosy, you were severed from your spouse, from your children, from your synagogue or church, from your town. You lost your job. You couldn't run your business. You had to live by begging for food outside the village. And leprosy at the time was an incurable disease. And it meant that you lost everything that was meaningful and valuable in your life. There was no hope for lepers. There was only rotting of the flesh and death. And these lepers had heard the news about Jesus that he could heal any diseases, that no demon he could not cast out. And they heard that he was a compassionate person. So when Jesus came near, they stood at a distance and they shouted at the top of his voice to get his attention, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And someone said that "have mercy on us" is one prayer that God always answers. Have mercy on us. And they desperately wanted to be healed. And Jesus saw their need and he had compassion on them and he responded. He said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." They had really nothing to lose, so they went. But as they went on their way to the priests, their leprosy was completely healed. Their rotting skin with infections and sores turned into a smooth, clean skin like that of a baby. And when they were healed, all of them ran in excitement toward the priests. And they were filled with hope and with expectation. "Now I can go back to my wife. I can go and see my children. Now I can go back and start my business. Now I can go back and continue my studies to become a rabbi. Maybe she's not married yet. Maybe I'm going to go and propose to her." They were filled with hope and excitement. They all ran out to pursue their dreams and to see their beloved faces. All except one. When he saw that he was healed, he stopped. And the first thing he did was, "Hallelujah, praise God, praise the Lord." He praised God, and then he turned around and he ran toward Jesus. And even on his way toward Jesus, he kept praising God, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," in a loud voice. And when he saw Jesus, he threw himself down at his feet and expressed his deep, heartfelt gratitude for giving him a new life. And Jesus said, "Where are the other nine who were healed? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, except this Samaritan, a heretic, a bad guy. This was shocking to the Jews because the Jews thought that they were the good guys and the Samaritans were the bad guys. But it turns out that the bad guy is the one who gives glory to God. And Jesus blessed him with this assurance, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well, made you whole." The point of the story is not in the healing, but the point is in the response of the people to God's mercy, to God's grace. We see a contrast in people's response. One is that of gratitude, the other is that of ingratitude. The other nine who were healed must have felt some thanks toward Jesus, but they did nothing to express it. They did nothing to give credit to Jesus. And there is no record of the other nine giving praise to God. Their response reveals their self-centeredness. Gratitude is not just a feeling, but it is also acting. We act to give the credit to the helper, the credit to the benefactor. Not taking the action to express our gratitude is almost same as ingratitude. And ingratitude, we know, can poison relationships. When we've done something for others at a cost, and yet there is no gratitude on the receiver's part, then we feel hurt. And how do we develop ingratitude? When we take others for granted, when we feel entitled to other people's services or favors, when we feel like, I deserve it. Or when we compare ourselves to others. When we compare our spouse, our children, our school, our whatever, the company, the church, it's hard to be thankful because usually the grass is greener on the other side. And ingratitude can also poison our relationship with God. When we feel like we deserve a certain lifestyle and yet we can't afford it, we may become bitter rather than being thankful. And when we compare what God has given me to what God has given others, then we're not thankful because we always compare with those who are more fortunate than we are. Although there are many people who are less fortunate than we are. And once we go down the path of ingratitude, our dissatisfaction with life grows bigger and bigger and bigger. So rather than going down the path of ingratitude, we want to take the path of gratitude. And our son Joel plays in a soccer league. It's not a competitive league. It's a recreational league for fun. And you know, soccer moms and soccer dads, the parents have to provide snacks for these kids. And usually it's my wife, Chusung, who goes to the Saturday soccer games and gives them snacks. But on that day, she couldn't go. So she made these snacks. And I took those goodie bags. And I went to the soccer game, and after the game, me and the assistant coach, we handed out these goodie bags, snacks to little boys. And of course, the boys are entitled. They expect the parents to provide them snacks because, one of the requirements of joining that league is to provide snacks for the boys at every game. So, the boys they expect to get these snacks, and the boys, they received the snacks and they were leaving. But then this one boy, just like today's story, just one boy, he came up to me and he said, "Thank you," with a big smile. I was like, "Oh, if I had more snacks, I'd be like, here, get some more," And I think that's God's heart. When we give thanks to God, God's like, "Oh, wow, I want to bless you even more." And I think that that's the blessing of Jesus. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. That's sort of an extra blessing. God wanted to give more to this person who was being thankful to him. And you know what? When we express thanks, it's not just the other person who is happy, but we ourselves become happy as well. And this is proven scientifically. There's an article in Harvard Health Publishing by a medical doctor, Harvey B. Simon. The title is, Giving Thanks Can Make You Happier. Scientists have learned that people's sense of happiness increase when they show gratitude to others. November kicks off the holiday season, but it is also during the holiday seasons when people can become sad or anxious or even depressed. And Dr. Simon says that one aspect of Thanksgiving season can lift up our spirits, and it's built into the holiday, and that is expressing gratitude. He writes, in psychology research, gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. And let me give an example of such a research. Dr. Martin E.P. Seligman at the University of Pennsylvania, he made his subjects first take the happiness index test to see how happy they are generally. And then he made them write about a time when they felt thankful towards somebody. And they wrote them down. And then they took the happiness test again, and their score went up a little bit. The next day, he asked them to write and deliver a letter of gratitude to somebody who has not been properly thanked. So they wrote their letter of gratitude, and they went and delivered the letter. Or they called somebody and they read their letter to that person. And then they took the happiness test, and their happiness, all of them, their score jumped by huge margins. And their sense of happiness lasted much longer than when they just thought about thankful moment. When they expressed it, they were much happier and their happiness lasted longer. William Law, 18th century theologian and pastor, he knew this without conducting any research. He wrote, the surest way to all happiness is to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. Whatever seeming calamity happens to you, if you thank and praise God for it, you turn it into a blessing. When we start to express our thanks to God and to others, we will walk down the path of gratitude, and we will be happier. And we will see more blessings in our life. But today's text is more than just about giving thanks to God. There's more to it. Ultimately, it is about who Jesus is. In all of the four Gospels, the dominant question being asked is, who is Jesus? Who is this person? Every chapter, every story in the Gospels contribute something to who Jesus is. And in Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist sent one of his disciples to ask Jesus this question. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? At the time, Jesus was healing many people who were sick, and he told John's disciples, tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are healed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. You know, John was expecting to see God's judgment and God's kingdom to come right away. And when he didn't see that happen, he was confused. Is Jesus really the Messiah? Or are they to expect somebody else? And the answer that Jesus gave was, see if the scriptures are being fulfilled in me. He was quoting a messianic prophecy from the book of Isaiah. And it tells that the Messiah, when Messiah comes, he will restore sight to the blind, enable the lame to walk, and heal lepers. The healing of 10 lepers tells the readers, tells us, it's another indication that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did more than heal the sick and preach the good news. It says he was on his way to Jerusalem. When he met these 10 lepers. And in the next chapter, Jesus tells his disciples again why he was going to Jerusalem. This is the reason. Luke 18:31. Jesus took 12 aside and said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about me by the prophets will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again." Jesus knew that this time in Jerusalem that he will be arrested, crucified, and killed. But he also knew that he will be raised on the third day according to the scriptures, according to the plan of the Father. So Luke shows us that Jesus is the Messiah who fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And the healing of lepers is another evidence, another indication. And Jesus not only heals us from a physical sickness, from physical leprosy, but he also heals us from spiritual leprosy, spiritual disease. And our spiritual epidemic is sin that kills all humanity. Jesus is the Messiah who conquered death and gives life to anyone who believes in the name of Jesus. He is the one to whom we must bow down, worship, and give thanks. You know, today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it's very appropriate that we celebrate the Lord's Supper on Thanksgiving Sunday. In today's passage, when it says he threw himself down at his feet and thanked him, the word for thanked in Greek is eucharistion. And for more than two centuries, the church referred to the Lord's Supper or the communion as the Eucharist. Eucharist in Latin and Greek means thanksgiving. That's what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We are giving thanks for what God has done. We're giving thanks for what Jesus has done for us. We're saying, "Lord, thank you for dying in my place on the cross. Lord, thank you for giving me a new life. Lord, thank you for healing me of my spiritual leprosy." As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let us throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and let us give him thanks. Can I invite all the servers to come forth? This bread represents the body of Christ that was torn for us on the cross. And the wine represents the blood Jesus shed to forgive us our sins. And when we celebrate the supper, we are expressing our gratitude for his gift of salvation and new life.